Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And I'll read the Message version. It says, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for just gathering your people together here. Lord, we just ask for your blessing, God, to come down as we come together as a family to hear your word, God, to sit at your feet, Lord, to listen to your words, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room, God, in all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Just a little thing, you know, on Sunday, obviously right now, the lower elementary, we're not having Sunday school right now. And so I know some of you guys want to come. I want to encourage you, feel free to bring your kids to church on Sunday. If they make noise or something, listen, it doesn't bother me at all. And I just want you to be very clear. That's what kids do. And so they don't bother me. Adults sleeping and, you know, like on Instagram, that bothers me while I'm preaching. But kids making noise does not bother me. And so just keep that in mind, okay? And so I know I've heard from some people. I know that the situation, you know, 50% and the Sunday school situation right now is we're slowly ramping into full capacity. And so feel free to bring your kids, bring your babies. It's fine. I'm sure there'll be a place here during that time. Okay, so let's go back to Philippians. So as I shared last week, this passage from verse 5 to 11 is one of the most famous passages from the Apostle Paul. And this passage, like I shared last week, there's some evidence that this actually was a hymn that was sung in the early church that Paul basically got inspired from and became the words of basically this particular passage. And it's really beautiful in its construction. There's something about that. It's very poetic in its form. But theologically, this is what's known as the kenosis passage. So turn to your neighbor and just say kenosis. Go ahead. And like I shared last week, it comes from the Greek word, which is kinos, or particularly in this chapter, which is the word kenoo, which means is the word empty. And I think this is really important because what it does, it really gives us a huge glimpse of exactly, what happened in the incarnation. And to be honest for me, this really, really helped me to understand how is it possible that God, in very nature, how does he become a man? I mean, how does that work out? And Paul actually addresses it so beautifully for us. And so what I'm going to do through just these two verses, I'm just going to break up these verses into smaller segments, and I'm just going to share and teach a little bit, and then I'm going to come back at the end, and I'm just going to make a grand conclusion for us. And so there's really only one point, okay? And so one point at the end, but there's other things that go in between that. I have to be honest with everybody. So let's start this. Let's just look at the first part here. He says, who although he existed in the form of God. So we need to make one thing very, very clear here, that Jesus is, will, always, has been, will be, he is fully God. Turn to your neighbor and just say that. Just say, fully God. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So scriptures are very clear. I mean, I can throw in so many more, but just for brevity, I know we have communion, so I'll just throw one. It's very simple. In him, all the fullness of, like every part of what it means to be a deity resides, dwells in him in bodily form. That's what it's about. And so when we're talking about this idea of being, that's what it is. Although he existed, this is talking about this being. And the word in Greek actually means to begin or to make a beginning. So existence, you think of it this way. Let me read you a quote. Oh, thank you. Yes, more light. Let me thank So William Barclay, a very famous theologian, this is what he says when he's describing this passage. And he says, what this word being, it's a huparko, what it means is it describes that which a man is in his very essence and which cannot be changed. It describes that part of a man which in any circumstances remains the same. This is really important for us to grasp this because Jesus, he wasn't God turned into man. There was not a transformation or an exchange. And so it's a little bit different. And so he says he existed in the form, in the very, his very being was always God. We have to be very clear about this. And so in Paul, he uses actually this particular word in Greek, and he's informing his Greek audience at the time that the Lord did not cease from being God when he came to earth. He has always been God, always will be God. He did not, like I said, he did not transform into a man. That's not the incarnation. That's not really what happens here. In his very being, although he existed, he was always in this form, in this nature. He's never diverted from this form or from this nature. And so even the word form is the word morphe. And this is the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision. In other words, when you see this, you know, it can be kind of described as shape, but you got to catch the nuance here. So let me go back to Barclay, and he says this. He says, morphe is the essential form that never alters. There's another word in Greek called schema, and it's the outward form which changes from time to time. And so that happens, and from circumstance to circumstance, but that's not this word morphe. And so this actually doesn't change in that way. So the reason why sometimes this is difficult to grasp, and actually Jesus says to us, it's actually difficult to grasp. And it's because the ancient word translated here is a little different, or I should say is a little difficult to translate because of the way that we use this word in our modern language. And so this is why we need to just take a little pause and grab the nuance here. When we use this word form or this morphe, when we use this form, we think of the shape of something. And so, but that's not what the Greeks believed this word to mean, or that's not what it meant to them during this time. The thought in this time, they thought of this word morphe as the idea of a mode, or the better way is there was an essence. And so, in other words, when we see a shape, we basically see the outward appearance of. When the Greeks understood this word, they weren't so much into the outward appearance. They looked at the essence of it, something beyond what we see with our physical eyes. And that's precisely the word that Paul is using here. It is the essential nature of God without implying an image or a physical shape. So let me explain that. Let me use another theologian. This is Kenneth West, and this is what he says. He says, thus the Greek word for form refers to that outward expression which a person give of his inmost nature. So it's the shape, the form, the morphe is the outward expression which gives off his inmost nature. In other words, the outward form is totally compatible with the inward nature. It's really different. I had a friend of mine, and this guy was a giant. He was tall, he was big, you know, he looked mean. And so when people saw him, he looked like a gangster or some criminal or something like that, because just his look. But his inside, he was the most gentlest, calmest, peaceful. You get this phrase, gentle giant. You've heard this before. That would describe when you see this big man, this big giant of a man, when you are able to look beyond the outward appearance and see the essence of the person, because you got to know this person, and then when you see him, you're like, no, he's not this mean big guy. He's a gentle giant. He's soft. He's cuddly. We say these things like he's a teddy bear or these type of things. That's what this morphe means. And so we have to remember, a good Bible study is going back to, well, what did the writer and the readers, what did they understand this to mean, and then bring it to now in this day and age. And that's basically good Bible study. And so that's what we're trying to do here. And so that's what he did. He says he, although he existed in the form of God, and so he looks like a man, but he is totally God. In his essence, he is totally God. Amen? All right, you guys get that, right? Okay, now let's move on. So then he says, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. And so Jesus was not trying to be equal with God. He already was equal with God. There was no effort that he had to make there. He's not trying to seek divine nature. He already had it. And so just think, the word he uses, grasp, is think about just trying to possess something or grab. And so what Paul is saying, when Jesus was on earth, he did not try to grab divinity. He wasn't trying to grab a hold of this thing which is nature. He already had it. So he's not trying to prove something, and this is the beauty of it, and we'll take this in the next part. Just think of this image, okay? So I think a lot of times we need to see things happening. Jesus, he didn't try to grab deity. You know what he did? He actually emptied himself of deity. And so I think this is a really good, you know, maybe we can all do it. I know this is very Sunday school-like, right? He did not regard something to be grasped. He didn't try to grab onto deity. He let go of it. He emptied himself. You probably won't remember anything in this sermon except doing this, right? So he did not regard something to be grabbed. He didn't try to grab a hold of it. He let go. He let go of this. And the next verse, he says, but he emptied himself. He wasn't trying to be equal. He was already equal. He had nothing to prove. But what did he do? He emptied himself. This is the kenoo that we're talking about. Jesus' incarnation, God coming to earth, become man, was self-emptying. It was a willful, volitional act of self. So let me try to summarize this in a certain way. Jesus never stopped being God. There is a heresy in the church, even modern, that says that when he came to earth, God, and he laid down deity. In other words, he stopped being God and became fully man. And I want you to know that's heresy, because that's not what happened. What Jesus, he never stopped being God. What Jesus merely did is he laid down the privilege of being God. That's two very, very different things. He, in his nature, in his essence, he was always God. But what he did, he emptied himself. In other words, he didn't grab it, he let go of that. He did not give up some or all of his divine nature. What he did is he simply, beautifully laid aside the privileges of heaven. He did not empty himself of deity, but he emptied himself of the privileges of deity. in this way. Jesus never ceased being God while he was on earth. He simply voluntarily refrained from using his divine privilege. And so let me try to explain it this way. Some of you guys have may have read the book, The Prince and the Pauper. Very famous story by Mark Twain. And it's about this boy named Tom. Make sure I get this right. Tom. It's about this boy named Tom and about this prince, his Prince Edward. And so they were born on the same day, and they were identical. They looked exactly the same. And through some mishap that happened, all of a sudden they mistook Tom to be the prince, and the prince got kicked out of the castle, of the palace, and then he became the pauper. Well, let me ask you this question. Did Prince Edward, even though now he was in rags, even though everyone else thought that he was a poor boy, did he ever stop being the prince? No, of course not. Never stopped being a prince. In his essence, in his nature, and his family, he was the prince. But now this is why this is not a perfect illustration. In this way, that privilege of royalty was taken from him. Jesus, on the other hand, divested himself. He just let go of the privilege of heaven, of deity in this way. Now, maybe some of you guys don't read, okay, so you more prefer watching TV. So let me give you another illustration. Have you ever seen the show Undercover Boss? Undercover Boss, it's a really fun show if you ever watch it. I'll be honest, I usually cry at most of the episodes. It's very touching at the end. And Undercover Boss, all it is this guy, basically the CEO of a company, and he disguises himself, and he goes to work in one of his stores or shops or gyms or whatever it is. And his whole thing is he wants to see, you know, are my employees really carrying out the vision of this company? Are they kind? Are they nice? And almost every episode is almost the same, because he goes in, and he's, sadly enough, he actually doesn't know what he's doing or what she's doing. They're kind of bumbling in this way. I don't think it's an act. I think they're you know, kind of up in the offices. They forget what's happening on the ground. And then they're always met by like a really competent employee and a really bad employee. And so, but he's undercover. And so no one knows he's the CEO of the company. And so he goes, and you know, these guys telling him what to do the whole time. And then the touching part at the end is he rewards the really faithful employees. And it's almost the same story. They're either like, you know, their parents are sick at home, and so they're working this job, but they really want to go to school. You know, or they're like a single mother, you know, and their car's breaking down and this kind of stuff. And then the CEO, and this is where the tears come, he says, "You embody the spirit of our company. I'm going to pay for your college education," right? And then they start bawling and crying. And then, you know, I start bawling and crying. And then the mom says, "You know, you don't have a car. You know what? I'm going to buy you a car. You know, you're worried about your kids. You know, we value employees like you. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to set up a scholarship fund for each of your kids. I'm going to put $50,000 for each of your kids." And, you know, they're bawling and I'm bawling. And that's almost like every episode. Not actually, you don't have to watch the show anymore. But the heart of it is, here's the CEO, he's undercover. He never stops being the CEO. He's always the CEO. And sometimes he gets so fed up, you know what he does? He says, "Hey, we need to talk." Takes off his mask or whatever, you know, his fake beard, and says, "Guess what, I'm the CEO." Well, Jesus never did that. That's why, again, this is not a perfect illustration. And so Jesus voluntarily on earth laid down the privilege of being God. He never stopped being God, but he laid down the privilege of being God, laid down heaven in this way. He empties himself. He lets go of every privilege of heaven. And then, on top of that, I mean, just there's that aspect. And then Paul just goes a little bit deeper, and he says, and what he does instead, he takes the form of a bondservant, of a slave. See, Jesus, He did not exchange deity to humanity. What Jesus did, he added humanity to his deity. There wasn't a barter. There wasn't like a transaction. He didn't like let go of this and then became this. What he did is he added humanity to his portfolio in this way. And the word, and this is, I mean, I really like this one. This actually really helped me a lot. He says, taking the form. So the word taking in the Greek, it means to take with the hand. Stronger, it means to carry away with the notion of violence. And so, the word is lambano, when you lambano something, you're not just like pretty please, you're just grabbing this thing. And that's what he did. He grabbed humanity almost violently in this way. Jesus is not a violent person, okay? So I don't really get that idea. But the word, he took on humanity onto himself. Fully God, also fully man in this way. He emptied himself, and the emptying of the privilege, not deity, the privilege of deity, and then he grabbed humanity in his fullness, and he says here, he didn't trade, he didn't exchange, he added to it. He added humanity to this thing, and then, this is the kicker, being made in the likeness of men. So, this is why Jesus is very different than any, he's not an angel. So angels are also servants, they're also slaves, but they did not take on the likeness of men in this way. They're servants, but not in the way Jesus is being described here. He forcefully took on humanity in the likeness of men. And so if you think about this, think of like Aladdin. Aladdin's genie. Aladdin's genie is a servant, but not in the likeness of men. I know it's a horrible illustration, but you know, I read it somewhere, so you know, it sounded okay to me at the time. And so this is what it was. So he says, really simple, right? Let me go back to the beginning. He says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't trying to prove himself, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And I think it's really, really important you understand what happened at the incarnation. It's really important that we don't start moving into error, because I've heard a lot of these errors, honestly speaking. And you have to go back to, okay, because then when you think, it actually doesn't make much sense. But seemingly, this makes sense. The Kenosis passage really gives us a beautiful picture, actually, of what happened in the incarnation, and gives us some inspiration, as I talked about last week, that we could really model ourselves after Christ. It answers that question, how did God become a man? And Paul beautifully describes what happened. Jesus laid down the privilege of being God. He never stopped being God, but he laid down the privilege of being God. And he came to us as a servant. And so if you think about that, if God can come to us as a servant, surely we can serve one another. And I was just thinking, actually, during worship, I was just thinking about this. And I was just thinking about how great it is to come and worship the Lord in person and things. And I know some of our people, are unable to do that or unwilling to do that or whatever. But, you know, one thing that you miss out when you're at home, and I know some of you need to be home, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You actually miss the privilege of serving. You miss a privilege of praying for another, serving in the children's ministry or welcoming or part of that. There's something about this service that you really can't have sitting at home in this way. That's a whole other thing. And so that's what he does. He comes to us in our likeness. Think about it. Jesus could have come in the form of a wealthy, powerful king. We wouldn't have blamed him because he is a wealthy, powerful king. We wouldn't have blamed him, but instead, he took the form of a bondservant in the likeness of men, in our likeness. So I'm going to conclude. Here's the postmodern question. I told you I only want one point. The postmodern question is, so what? All right, so what? Okay, P. Sam. Okay, thank you for that. That was nice. But, or maybe this is a millennial question. What do I get out of it? Right? You know, what's in it for me in this way? Sorry, I just offended all the millennials here. If Jesus, while on earth, laid down the privileges of deity, then you have to ask this question and ponder. Then how did he do all those things that seemingly are part of deity? Like, how did he heal all those people? How did he raise people from the dead? Like, this was the biggest question that I had. Like, if this is true, how did Jesus do all of these things? I have the answer for you. You know how he did it? Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. Let me just read you a few passages of Scripture. Luke 11:20. Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you." The parallel passage in Matthew, this is Matthew 12:28, and same thing, but he uses a different word. Matthew says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So we know now that when the Bible writers talk about the finger of God, they're meaning the Spirit of God. In other words, they're meaning an agency outside of man's ability that really is a part of deity in this way. Now, this phrase, the finger of God, actually comes from the Old Testament. It's used 3 times in the Old Testament, 2 different situations. The one time is actually talking about the second experience. But what happens here is during the plague, I believe it was a 3rd plague, this is Exodus 8:18. It says, when the magician said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh asks, "How is this possible? How is this happening?" And they said, "This is the finger of God." In other words, this is the work of the Spirit. This is what's happening in this place. And so the finger of God also is reference of the writing of the tablets of stone, the 10 Commandments. And what happens in the tablets, they write. And he says it was written by the finger of God. In other words, it was an agency outside of humans. It was divine. It was the Holy Spirit. And so then you have to like kind of put 2 and 2 together. Then if Jesus, while Jesus was on earth, everything he did, like controlling his temper, speaking words of kindness, speaking prophetic words, of being able to forgive people while he was being crucified, like all these things that Jesus did that we say like, wow, I can't do that. Guess what? He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then when you start reading Jesus' words, especially when he's about to leave, light bulbs start going off inside our heads. Like in John 14:12. Remember what he says? "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." How can we do greater works? Because we have the same Holy Spirit. That's what it comes about. Romans 8:11. You guys are familiar with this passage. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." No wonder Jesus says to his disciples and all to us, he says, It is to your advantage that I go away. I mean, honestly, if you think about it, wouldn't it be better if Jesus stayed? I mean, you know, you got a problem. Probably in this age, you can email him, right? You know, I'm sure he's on Twitter. Like, easy communication. Like, wouldn't it have been easier for him to stay? But he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go, then I will send a helper, the paraclete, the one who stands right alongside of us, the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Think about this. Jesus, he emptied himself. He laid down the privilege of being God. But yet, he did so many God-like things while he was here on earth. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you and me. Brothers and sisters, we have access. Think about this. We have access. You're finding it very difficult to forgive somebody. Guess what? You can have the same help that Jesus had when he was here on earth. You are frustrated because you don't feel close to the Father. Guess what? You have the same help that Jesus had so that he could be closer to the Father. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Everything Jesus did while he was on earth was not done by his divine nature. Everything Jesus did on earth was through the power of the Holy Spirit, the finger of God that we have and that lives inside of every single one of us. So, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? We need to ask the Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to. I mean, the Holy Spirit lives in us. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, okay? But there is an empowering. There's a coming upon. I mean, just read through the book of Acts. These guys had the Spirit, and the Spirit still fell upon them. And so we need the Lord to come. We need the Holy Spirit to fall upon us every single day. We need to be filled with the Spirit every single day that we can even try to be a little closer to what Jesus and what he did and who he was here on this earth. And when we talk about this, you know, our whole thing, to know him, to be like him, to make him, that doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. So, let me just finish with this story, and then we'll come into communion. When I went home, I went to California for Juanita's funeral, and I didn't really have much time, but I wanted to make sure that I talked to a few very key people, you know, my mentors. And I just wanted to, because, you know, I haven't caught up with many of them for 3 years. I haven't seen them face-to-face, you know, just emails. And so I caught up with my last pastor that I had. Some of you guys know Pastor Keith. And this was Lisa's pastor. You know, I came to their church. I had moved to their church. And he's, we're talking. We end up, you know, first, as soon as I landed, you know, I went to the funeral home, took care of business, you know, went to the hotel, checked in, did all that kind of stuff. And then I went to Pastor Keith's house, and we hung out. We talked like 4.5 hours, you know, all into the night. And he's retiring in a few years. And he's already got a successor. And he's actually a good friend of mine. And so he's going to come be the successor of their whole ministry. And he's retiring. And I thought I would never hear Pastor Keith say anything like this. And he said, I can't wait to retire. I was like, really? Like, I don't know hardly any people that love ministry more than this guy. You know what I mean? Like, he eats and breathes ministry. That's all he does. That's all he thinks about. And he says, I can't wait to retire. Like, I'm really looking forward to this. And, I mean, he's had a few health issues, but that's minor. And I was like, really? I was like, that's crazy. And I said, why? And this is one thing he said. And he said, because I'm looking at the landscape of our culture, and he just says, I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired. There's such an animosity towards authority. Oh, he's talking about in the U.S., and I think this is happening in the world. There's such animosity to authority and to authority figures. There's animosity towards truth. Truth is, I mean, we thought before, but now truth is way more relative than it is now. And he was just saying that now all it's about is feelings. And so, like, in the United States, if I come and I say, you know what, today, you know, just, I don't know, today, I feel like a woman. Hey, everyone, I'm a woman right now. So you need to call me she from now on, right? But biologically, scientifically, I'm a man. No, it doesn't matter. I feel like. And so he's been going through this, and so, you know, I thought one day I'll just come out. I mean, if this really takes off in Hong Kong, you know what? Today, I feel like a monkey. So everyone, you know, call me Curious George from now on, or whatever the case may be. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's the culture of this time. And he was just saying to me, and so we're talking for a while, and he was saying, I'm tired. And the basic idea is that this is the problem, this is the problem for the next generation of pastors. Like, he just believes that this next generation, they're going to have the answers. Like, these next, they have to deal with it. They'll have to move along in this. And then I was like, honestly, I was despairing. I was like, oh, this is so heavy. I was so discouraged. I was so discouraged. I was like, oh, Pastor Keith, it's heavy. You know, if you want to quit, oh my gosh, man. You know, and I thought you would, like, you know, for sure I thought he would be martyred on a mission field or something like that. And like, you want to quit? I'm like, oh my goodness, is despairing. And then this is the high point. And we start down, and he says, this simply says, yeah. And in these situations, you know what God does? He brings revival. He brings revival. Like, when we can't figure it out, you know, and we will not figure out this culture. You know, like, you know, God needs to just show up. Like R.T. said in his Easter sermon, the eschaton needs to be pushed forward. And heaven, the glories of heaven, the power of heaven, needs to come forward in the midst of our time. And we need revival. And when he said that, and I'm honestly, I was sitting there, I was despairing. I was like, oh, I was feeling heavy and all these things. Like, oh, because, you know, I'm still that generation that's got to figure this thing out. I have no clue. And then the turn, the inspiration, yeah, we can't do this thing. God just needs to show up. We need revival. And when he said that, just something just erupted in my heart. And it was just this, realize that, yeah, you know what? Maybe all this time I've been trying to do things on my own strength, my own intellect, my own ability to understand, my own ability to reason, you know, and so on and so forth. And now I'm just beside myself. Just give up and just pray for God to come and bring revival to us. Revival in America, revival in our schools, revival in our families, revival in our churches. Let there be another great awakening that begins to flow. You know how it starts? If you look all through revival history, it starts with a few people that just starts crying out to God and just says, all right, I'm looking at the landscape of the world. Wow, it's horrible. It's horrible. God, we can't fix this. You need to come down. And all through history, that's what's happened. And what we need to come to this place, and we just need to just simply come before the Lord and starts, because it starts, revival starts with us. And we just need to say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And fill me up. Not only do I want to do all those things that Jesus did and be like him, and I can't do it on my own, Holy Spirit, come and fill me up. So let's close our eyes. Worship team to come. who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Everything Jesus did, remember, he never stopped being God. He laid down the privilege of being God. So everything he did on this earth was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need the power. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at the world around us right now, crumbling, dying. We need God to show up. We need revival. And it starts with us. It starts with me in my heart. It starts with you in your heart. And God doesn't need a lot. He just needs some that are willing to cry out for this generation. That truth is valued again. That authority, God's authority, also given to men and women, governments, police, teachers, churches, that authority will be respected again. Families would be restored. Marriages would be healed. We need revival. And just begin to pray right now. Just say, Lord, I need revival. I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me. I know the Spirit is living in me as a follower of Christ, but I need more of the Spirit to come upon me. I need the Spirit that's in me to awaken even more. I need to be empowered by the Spirit. And if you're bold enough this morning to pray this simple prayer, it's really simple. Just in your own heart, with your own lips, just say, come, Holy Spirit. If you want to, just do that. Come, Holy Spirit, and watch Him move in your life. And as Pastor Nate leads us in a song, his team, just pray that. Just say, I need revival. It starts with me.
Come, Holy Spirit. Fresh on me. The song's called Come Holy Spirit. Fill me with your power. Satisfy my need. Only you can make me whole. Give satisfied.
invite us to stand to our feet, and I just want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to open your hands. Now, God gives the hands that are open, and just receive right now. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive His power. Receive His love. Let's go beyond ourselves. Just take a deep breath. The word Spirit is the word pneuma. It means breath. It's the breath of God. It's the wind. And He wants to blow on us today. He wants to fill us up. So we can't do this thing on our own. You know, even as our last Monday we're at the parenting seminar, I was like, oh, it's impossible to parent. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this in my intellect, my own abilities, my own reason. And I was just drawn to my knees. God, I just need more of You. Let's start there. So, P-Nate, lead us again. Just breathe in the breath of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us right now. Fill us, Lord. Standing, and let me read from the scriptures. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." If you have the elements, I want to encourage you to open them up. Remember, He's not just a spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He is holy. And He comes, especially so when we welcome Him and as we also walk in holiness. And so we examine ourselves today. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's go before the Lord and let's repent for what we need to repent of. As God is convicting you, let's examine our lives and our hearts before the Lord. And then I'll come together and we'll take together as a body.
Jesus. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am.
Pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for emptying yourself, God. Thank you for coming. You saw us in our desperate need. And so you left heaven. You came to earth. You laid aside the privilege of deity. And you took on, God, you added on human flesh, human nature even. In the likeness of men. And you lived a perfect life. So thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. You did the very thing that we could not do. We could not save ourselves. So you saved us. Lord, in every day of our life, every day of my life, is simply a reflection of thanksgiving for what you've done for me already. So I said, we said, thank you, Jesus. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Every 500 years, you can look at it throughout church history, every 500 years, seemingly, God shakes the church. Something happens globally. God shakes the church. He purifies it. He does something. He shakes the church because he's about to bring revival. And go to the history books and look at it. And about every 500 years, when the shaking happens, God brings revival. You know what coincides with it? A global pandemic. Something's happening. I'm telling you, something, God is about to do something. The last 500 years was the Reformation. It seems that there's an author, I'll tell you the book later. It's quite incredible when you see this. I believe God is going to stir. I think there's a huge revival. There's an awakening. It's just on the precipice. Let's pray for it. As a church, let's desire it. Let's pray for it. Let's seek God. Let's cry out to God. But it starts here. It starts here. It starts with me. And it starts with you. And it starts by us just opening our heart more and more to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to every morning when we wake up, let's just say, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Instead of reaching for your mobile phone or reaching for the bathroom or going to the bathroom, right? Let's just say the first thing when we wake up, just say, come Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, come. Can we do that? Pray for you guys. Father, Lord, we need you. God, we see through Paul's beautiful passage how you came to earth. You laid down the privilege because you showed us how to live earth, not as a God, but as a man, fully man, laying down the privileges of being God. And you did it all through the finger of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we also have that in us. And so we can do all things. We can do greater things. And I'm not just talking about miracles, God. I'm talking about loving our spouses, loving our enemies, forgiving those who have hurt us. God, those things are just as impossible as raising someone from the dead for many of us, myself included. And so, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. So would you awaken us and lead us to be a conduit, God, a way that this global awakening, you're going to put an end to this pandemic, and it's going to be followed by a global awakening, God, because you would have humbled nations. You have humbled governments. God, this COVID has humbled everybody. And so now we want to turn to you. So help us send revival. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Shalom. This day forever, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's commit as a body to pray for revival. It starts with me and you. If you need any prayer, come up to the front. Our well ministers will pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week this week. Enjoy your holiday tomorrow. Tuesday, there's EMP, but the office is closed. No lunchtime prayer. Have a wonderful weekend. Let's pray. Let's cry out. Every 500 years, you can look at it throughout church history, every 500 years, seemingly, God shakes the church. Something happens globally. God shakes the church. He purifies it. He does something. He shakes the church because he's about to bring revival. And go to the history books and look at it. And about every 500 years, when the shaking happens, God brings revival. You know what coincides with it? A global pandemic. Something's happening. I'm telling you, something, God is about to do something. The last 500 years was the Reformation. It seems that there's an author, I'll tell you the book later. It's quite incredible when you see this. I believe God is going to stir. I think there's a huge revival. There's an awakening. It's just on the precipice. Let's pray for it. As a church, let's desire it. Let's seek God. Let's cry out to God. But it starts here. It starts here. It starts with me. And it starts with you. And it starts by us just opening our heart more and more to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to every morning when we wake up, let's just say, come Holy Spirit, and fall afresh on me. Instead of reaching for your mobile phone or reaching for the bathroom or going to the bathroom, right? Let's just say the first thing when we wake up, just say, come Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, come. Can we do that? Pray for you guys. Father, Lord, we need you. God, we see through Paul's beautiful passage how you came to earth. You laid down the privilege because you showed us how to live earth, not as a God, but as a man, fully man, laying down the privileges of being God. And you did it all through the finger of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we also have that in us. And so we can do all things. We can do greater things. And I'm not just talking about miracles, God. I'm talking about loving our spouses, loving our enemies, forgiving those who have hurt us. God, those things are just as impossible as raising someone from the dead for many of us, myself included. And so, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. So would you awaken us and lead us to be a conduit, God, a way that this global awakening, you're going to put an end to this pandemic, and it's going to be followed by a global awakening, God. Because you would have humbled nations. You'd have humbled governments. God, this COVID has humbled everybody. And so now we want to turn to you. So help us send revival. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's commit as a body to pray for revival. Starts with me and you. If you need any prayer, come up to the front. Our well ministers will pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week this week. Enjoy your holiday tomorrow. Tuesday, there's EMP, but the office is closed. No lunchtime prayer. Have a wonderful weekend. Let's pray. Let's cry out.